The Christian life is viewed in different ways. Some think this journey through life is guarded and protected by God, while others view it in a very different manner, with deadly dangers. Open your Bibles to follow along with Brother Dan Corner of EvangelicalOutreach.org as we observe valuable truths concerning the Christian life.
What is the Christian life? Really, what is it? Some people say all the way to heaven is heaven. Others want us to believe relax and enjoy your salvation. Could such really be the true Christian life, or is that a dangerous misrepresentation? There are many places in the Bible I could start off with this message, but let me refer you to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. This is written by the Apostle Paul when he's in prison, and he's writing to the church that he founded that we could read of in Acts chapter 16. Listen to this, and then after I read it, I'm going to go back and review observations about what the Bible says here in Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. The Apostle Paul started off with whatever happens. That implies there are uncertainties in the Christian walk. After that, he said, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, it's our choice and responsibility. It's up to us. We could do anything. We could obey or disobey. After that, he mentioned contending as contending for the faith of the gospel. That means spiritually wrestle and labor and fight the good fight of the faith. You're battling for the faith of the gospel, not politics, not sports, or anything else, but the Christian faith itself. Then it mentions those who oppose you. So the real Christian life, besides all this, will have opposition from people. That means enemies, and some of them very serious enemies, as we see in the New Testament. And then it mentions suffering. Not only believing on Jesus, but also suffering. And that implies pain and distress and agony. And then, after all that, verse 30, you are going through the same struggle. Notice it's a universal struggle and battle. Not just for apostles like Paul, but all Christians. It says that you saw I have and now hear that I still have. So Paul's still going through the same struggles. So it's an ongoing, continuous battle. That is, in a nutshell, four verses, a good way to look at the Christian life. So according to God's word, there are uncertainties and spiritual warfare and opposition and enemies and ongoing struggles. That is what it is like, at least in part, about the Christian life. To present an image of the Christian walk, contrary to this, could be disastrous to anyone you're teaching. So we are in a battle for truth and righteousness, trying to help others, and as you do that, you as a Christian, an obedient, God-fearing, loving Christian, will be persecuted for all that. Imagine that. Souls don't come easy, and the devil is behind the many deceptions and doesn't want to let go of even one soul, not even one. It's going to be a battle just for one soul, and even though your motives are pure, wholesome, loving, you're going to still suffer for being obedient with pure motives. You will be misunderstood, rejected, hated, overlooked, avoided, smeared, excluded, insulted, and perhaps even beaten, jailed, and martyred. Folks, that is reality. Those kinds of things happen to the Apostle Paul. If you're outspoken, you let your light shine, and you fearlessly go forth in this wicked world with the truth of God's word, you're going to be hated and opposed, and everyone that wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is a fact. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We're called to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus in this world. This world of deception, sin, and enemies for doing the will of God. And you're going to be grossly, greatly outnumbered. And you know, when you stop and think about this, typically the things that happen to somebody that's obedient are somewhat perplexing. And questions will enter a person's mind like this. Why does Almighty God allow all these sufferings and persecutions for those who are doing His will? How can this happen? Doesn't God love me anymore? You see, these are the kinds of thoughts that the devil will give a Christian. We are to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word and persevere and endure through adversity. It says endure hardship. That's what you're going to have to be, like a good soldier. A soldier in battle, it's not going easy for him. It's rough, it's hard. There are casualties all around him, but he's enduring all that he sees, and he's still doing the commanding officer's will. And folks, you're going to have to be able to stand alone, for you surely will be tested. You're going to be tested when there's no other professing Christians around you, and you're going to have to be able to stand firm, regardless what happens. And if you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. And if you disown him before man, he's going to disown you before the Father. So you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to stay with him regardless of what happens. If somebody asked me, what does a coin look like? I'd have to refer to both dissimilar sides of the coin to be accurate. The Christian life is like that. It has times of joy unspeakable, excitement, thrills, deep fulfillment, contentment, as we follow Jesus and help others in a spiritual way. And strange as it may sound, there's also great peace and joy in the midst of painful trials, as long as you are faithful to God. So that's one side of the coin, and the other side, of course, is the persecution, the hatred, all the other problems. And the Bible says this, it actually teaches that evil is trying to overtake us. Imagine that. And Romans chapter 12 verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's a battle going on, and it tells us how to overcome. And this is after the cross of Christ. Nobody's undermining the infinite work of the Lord Jesus. But it says here, the Apostle Paul wrote, that it's our responsibility not to be overcome, and we are to overcome evil with good. That means by obeying the message of the Bible, whatever the case might be. It might be forgiving the person that has done you great harm, unjustly, cruelly done things to you. And you see, in a nutshell, the things that I've said already implies that ignorance of God's word leads to becoming an easy prey for the devil and being fruitless. So you need to get in the Bible, and some of the things I already shared, some people will never hear. So folks, please, please get in the Bible, read these things for yourself. And know this, there definitely are lethal dangers that are just as real as God himself. And one of the main lethal dangers in our day would be false teachers. There's false teachers from within and false teachers from without. And by that I mean there's false teachers that have crept into church, so-called, and there are false teachers that are not considered in the church. The ones that are not considered in the church, they're savage wolves, dangerous, ferocious wolves. The ones that have crept into the church, they are the same. That's dangerous, ferocious, ravenous, savage wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing, and a lot of people can't recognize them. And that's why the Apostle Paul named names, and he said what was wrong with their doctrine, and that's another thing. And when you do that in a day like today, you're really going to be opposed. You're really going to be misunderstood. You're really going to be overlooked, because that doesn't seem to go with the tendency of our ecumenical day. But it's still the message of the Bible, and it's vital for people to know. If there's some food that's poisonous, as unfortunate as it is to hear about that poisonous food, you need to name what kind of food it is. You need to name, where did it come from? Where's it being sold to make sure you don't eat that food and be adversely affected? Similarly, it's like that in a spiritual manner. So there are all kind of false teachers. There are Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, these are very zealous people, and there's a lot of other very zealous false teachers. Scripture-quoting false teachers. Some of these people are very God-fearing. Mormon elders are the same. How about Catholic apologists? The same exact category I'd have to place them in. Catholic apologists are trying to defend Roman Catholicism, which is a false system, a counterfeit system. They also are dangerously false. Then you got the Church of Christ. Then you have the Calvinists and all once saved, always saved teachers. Why are they teaching a false message? Why are they dangerous? It's because they have a false salvation message. In a nutshell, these people teach that backsliders are still saved.
If you were saved, you are saved, and it may not be wonderful now if you're in a backslidden condition, but if you were saved, you are saved.
In other words, they're saying that there are Christian adulterers, Christian drunks, Christian thieves, Christian liars, Christian murderers, and the list goes on and on and on. That's a false plan of salvation. So there is no such animal as a Christian drunk, a Christian thief, a Christian adulterer, a Christian homosexual. And then there are prosperity teachers. These are people that think that if you're obedient and have faith, that you're going to be rich. We know that's not true as we get in the Word of God. Listen to this. I mentioned earlier about the danger of false teachers. 1 John chapter 2, 24 through 26 says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." So very clearly, the Apostle John is saying that remaining in Christ, remaining in the Son, that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus himself, is not a given. It's conditional. They're going to have to do something for themselves to continue to remain in Jesus where they already were, showing that certain false doctrine can be lethal to a Christian. Here's another one that's very clear. It's Galatians 1, 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul said, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So this is what servants of Christ talk like. They magnify the significance of the one and only gospel. And if anybody, even an angel, would preach a different gospel, a false gospel, that person, just for preaching the wrong gospel, will be eternally condemned. Imagine that. There are too many people that want to go out and preach. They want to go out and minister, quote unquote. And they don't even know the message of the Bible, and they're a danger not only to others, but also to themselves. And listen to this, not only are they a danger to themselves, they're definitely a danger to those that would hear them. Because potentially, a real Christian might become lethally deceived if they preach something that is false. And in Galatians 1:6, we see that very thing was happening, which prompted the Apostle Paul to write what he did in Galatians 1:8-9. And Paul said this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." False teachers came along, preached a different gospel other than what the Apostle Paul preached, and they were deserting God by turning to this different doctrinal message. And not only that, besides the danger of false teachers in our environment, there is also the danger of sin. That's why the devil tempts with sin, because he knows he can destroy souls that way. Sometimes he'll come with sudden temptation, and at other times it'll be a much slower kind of temptation. Perhaps it all begin with a thought that is entertained rather than cast down, and that in turn will lead to spiritual death.
Evangelical Outreach has a detailed 801-page book on the subject of the believer's security entitled The Believer's Conditional Security. This book can be yours for only $19.50 with free postage for one softback book in the USA. Send your check or money order into Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301. Additional free related materials will be sent with your order.
Getting back to the Apostle Paul, he's writing the church at Ephesus. These are the ones saved by grace and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He told the same group, "For this you can be sure." Now notice, there's no question at all about it. "No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Without question, the Apostle Paul did not teach like the once saved, always saved teachers. He wanted them to be sure that there's no such person is going to get in the kingdom of God. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. So don't let somebody with empty words deceive you to the contrary. Regardless how they might talk about grace or the infinite work of Christ or the seal of the Holy Spirit or anything else. And then James tells us something else about sin. "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers." I venture to say there are many, many people deceived in our dark day. James chapter 1, 14 through 16 made it clear. Spiritual death is the end result. First of all, it begins with the temptation. And then it goes to sin. And sin to spiritual death. So spiritual death can and does happen. It happens to real Christians. There's sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. Now listen carefully to this. Some people wrongly think that all sins are the same category. That is absolutely not true. As I just stated, there is sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. Worry will never send you to hell. Not being completely humble and gentle will not send you to hell, ever. However, there are other sins such as Ephesians 5:5-7 and Revelation 21:8 and 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 and elsewhere in the Bible that clearly show that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll go into the lake of fire. Those are sins that lead to spiritual death and the second death in the lake of fire. Never does worry or not being completely humble and gentle lead to such. So there's the danger in our environment of false teachers. There's the danger of sin. And of course, that's why the devil is tempting us, because he wants us to get ensnared in sin and fall into the sin trap. But then there's lukewarmness and fruitlessness and coming to love the world and pride. And if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. And here's another one that's extremely subtle. This is definitely a sin, no question at all. Unforgiveness. We must forgive those that sin against us for our sins to be forgiven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:14-15. That will be a common temptation the devil will use on you, trying to get an advantage over you and trying to bring you down. He'll remind you of past hurts, past betrayals, past unjust things that happened to you. And folks, you're not the only one that these things have happened to. Remember the Lord Jesus, how he was forsaken and betrayed. Same kind of thing happened to the Apostle Paul. You must forgive those who sin against you. And besides all these things I already mentioned, beyond all that, the true Christian life, the real Christian life, the one taught in the Bible, there are persecutions and divisions for godly living that can be lethal. In Luke 8:13, a devastating verse to those that believe, once saved, always saved. It says, they believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. If you check the context, the testing is persecution for godly living. So these are Christians. It says they believe for a while. So notice, after you come to a saving belief in Jesus, a saving faith in Jesus for a while, maybe a week, a month, 6 months, you can fall away through testings. And those testings, again, would be persecution. Getting back to something I said earlier, the godly will be persecuted. Persecution, unlike how it's often taught, persecution can be lethally fatal, but you're going to have to stand under this test. This is another aspect of the Christian life. You will be tested, and some of these tests are very harsh, very painful. There's going to be family division. Shockingly, Jesus said he came to divide families. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, according to Jesus. That's Matthew 10:34-38. Shocking, but true. You can see the cost you got to pay to live the Christian life, to follow Jesus in this dark world. Friends, neighbors, and co-workers will think you're strange if you're shining your light. They're not going to be happy about it, because you're going to bother them, because the Word of God will bother them. 1 Peter 4:4 says, they think it strange you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse upon you. The context shows the abuse there is verbal abuse, but nonetheless, it's coming. It's trouble. A lot of people can't stand under that. They want to be like all the other people around them. They don't like being alone. You're going to have to love Jesus more than everybody to be worthy of Jesus. And if you're not worthy of Jesus, you don't have salvation. So what about your words? Your very words. How important are they? The Apostle Peter fell away when he disowned Jesus with his words. James said, James 1:26, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. This is basic to the real Christian life, keeping a tight rein on your tongue. So there's all kind of things that's going to happen in this world, this unjust, cruel, mean world. And that's exactly the kind of things that will come to the loving, faithful servant of God. That is, unjust, cruel, and mean things will occur. And let me not forget to mention, there might be physical illnesses, and maybe many of them. Timothy had frequent illnesses. 1 Timothy 5:23. And you might too. And not only that, here's a shocker, that those that are zealous in trying to do the work of God by preaching. Consider what happened to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1:15 through 17. There was envy and rivalry from other preachers. Paul wrote, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am in here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." So out of selfish ambition to stir up trouble for others, some people will preach the way they do. In this case, Paul was in jail, in chains, and people were preaching outside to stir up more trouble for the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned. But here's another issue you're going to have to face to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul at times was dressed in rags. Did you hear that? Totally unlike the prosperity message of our day. This is a definite, zealous, faithful servant of God who understood what the Christian life was about, and what he went after was souls. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13. "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our hands, and when we're cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world." That's certainly not the prosperity message. I want you to hear this excerpt from Benny Hinn, misrepresenting the Christian life, that if one has faith and obedience, what can happen to him?
"We will make 2012 the greatest year we've ever known financially and turn things around. Maybe you've had a bad year in 2011 or 2010 or before that. I believe you will turn things around as you step out in faith and obey the Lord."
Folks, why wasn't the Apostle Paul financially wealthy, since he had great faith and obedience? Also, consider this. It says in James 2:5, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" One can be rich in faith and financially poor according to God's word. That's what it says. That's the true Christian life. To teach financial prosperity if you're obedient and if you have faith is a slap in the face to all the poor people that are obedient, that are in faith. So there are going to be people that are going to oppose the godly Christian life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Ask yourself, did everybody in Paul's day speak well of the Apostle Paul? Absolutely not. Even a more important question was, what about the Lord Jesus? Did everybody speak well of the Lord Jesus? Absolutely not. He had many enemies. Many people hated him, and they conspired to murder him. Besides all that, there are going to be perplexities. At times, the Apostle Paul was perplexed. You will be perplexed in this life. Sometimes you'll see things that will just absolutely shock you, and you can't understand, how can this work? How is this happening? All unsaved people are on the road to eternal damnation. Their greatest need is yet before them. They don't know. They're blinded to it. So that's another trick that the devil will try to get the godly to do, and that is to envy the wicked, which will precede backsliding if possible. He's going to try to get you to backslide any and every way he can. And also bear in mind that the true Christian life, the one represented in the New Testament, such people go after souls. They're not after the temporal things of this life. They're not going after life's pleasures. They're going after something most important, namely the soul of man. Jesus said there's nothing more important than the soul of man. If he gains the entire world and loses himself and is cast away, what does he benefit by it? So there will be trouble and pain and discouragement, at times heartaches and tears and testings, and there'll be bad examples observed. There'll be people falling away. There'll be people backsliding. And all along, you'll be misrepresented. These things occur. These things are real. And you could still have, though, peace and joy and excitement and contentment while you're serving God, even though you might be physically afflicted, you might be all alone, you might be poor. You have Jesus. You have fellowship with God. You have a relationship with God. And you will know it. You'll have peace, great, great peace. And it's a peace that this world knows nothing about. Remember Jesus' teaching on the parable of the sower. Jesus spoke of thorns, but before I mention the thorns in the parable of the sower, also remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:14. Hard is the road that leads to life. It's not an easy road. People might present it as an easy road. That is a lie. It's not an easy road. The Christian walk is a hard road according to Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to pay a price. You're going to be outnumbered. And the people that outnumber you, they're hostile oftentimes. But it doesn't matter how they might react. You need to shine your light. And some of those people will come to salvation. Some will receive the word of God. While others, of course, will reject it, cast it down, and perhaps persecute you. But you are commanded to let your light shine. You are told to hold out the word of life. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to spread that message. That is what people need. I was raised in a false religion. I walked around in darkness. I didn't know what the truth was. I needed the light of God's word to bring me to salvation. We're born again by the word of God. People need to hear the word of God before they can get saved. When you first get saved, you have a strong desire to serve God, to pray, and talk about Jesus. But that can be quickly, abruptly stopped. Or it could be slowly choked out by distractions and persecutions and other things, family division. Jesus said this about the thorns in the parable of the sower, Luke 8:14. The seed that fell among the thorns stand for those who hear, but as they hear, they go on their way and are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So they had life in them, but they didn't mature to the place where they were fruitful. And folks, you got to bring forth fruit or you'll be cut down and thrown into fire. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures, that is something that would lead you away from directly doing the will of God, are likened unto thorns and can be subtle temptations from the devil with lethal consequences. I mentioned the devil before in passing. So what or who's the devil? The devil is a scripture-quoting, miracle-performing, sin-tempting, relentless, aggressive enemy who wants to take you down. He's watching and waiting, and if you give him a chance, you're going to be sorry. And the only way he's not going to devour you is for you to be alert and self-controlled. And don't think you can be something other than alert and self-controlled, and he won't devour you because you're not going to be the exception. He's going to take you down too. So in a general way, we live in an environment of great deception and sin. Things are not always as they appear. Many of us know about holograms. That's an example in the natural where there are convincing illusions, something that is allegedly there when it isn't. And spiritually, it's like that. The devil can appear as an angel of light, and his servants can masquerade as servants of righteousness. You're going to have to know the message of the Bible so you won't be deceived. When was the last time you spent quality time in the Bible, carefully reading it, finding out what God's eternal word has to say? Because folks, that will affect your soul and your eternity.
Remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Check out our massive website at evangelicaloutreach.org for much more. God bless you.